It has been several years since we started the Heidelberg Catechism. And today we begin afresh from Heidelberg Catechism Question and Answer 1 under the heading Craving Comfort. Craving Comfort. Beloved in the Lord, the Heidelberg Catechism is not equal to the Bible, but it is an accurate summary of what the Bible teaches. It is the approach of the Heidelberg Catechism that is somewhat unique. It is very personal. So it begins with the presupposition of what you need, and then it tells you how to get that. So what is your greatest need? Your greatest need, the Catechism asserts, is comfort. Knowing that you are secure. So the Catechism shows you how you get that true comfort for life and death. To get that comfort, you must know the doctrines of the Scriptures. You must believe the doctrines of the Scriptures and evidence that belief by obedience. In this first sermon, you will see the foundation then of how you get this true comfort and keep this comfort through life and death. Our headings are 3. The craving for true comfort, 2. The Christ of this true comfort, and then 3. The continuation of this comfort. And our goals are that you will be comforted in your soul knowing what Christ has done for you, and that you will then love and love him and live for him. And you see how quickly the work of Christ comes in to the Heidelberg Catechism. So question and answer 1, we'll read the question, we'll say together the answer. Question, what is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ by his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And may God bless the teaching of his word. First, then, the craving for true comfort. The craving for true comfort. There is an undeniable craving for comfort. No man naturally has that comfort. It is not innate to our nature. So man needs to look outside of himself. Now, it is true that some don't admit that they need this comfort, but the reality is they do. I've referenced before the PhD research that showed that men are craving for that comfort, though they may initially say, oh, I don't need anything. I've got everything I need. Most people said in that research that they were happy with their life, but after a few alcoholic drinks, most admitted that they were not really happy with their lives and they needed something more. They didn't always know what they needed that was more, but they know they were not satisfied with what was happening in their lives. Now, a person might say, I don't need anything because I have many things to make me happy. You probably have this experience like those people in the PhD research. But the fact is, that is not evidence of true comfort. Saying you're happy doesn't make you happy. That's the kind of positive thinking we hear in preaching today, and what we've been drilled in by Norman Vincent Peale from the 70s with the amazing results of positive thinking. But the truth is, these people may have the luxury box at the professional sports arena. They may have the Lexus in the garage. They may have a secure job that pays well. They may have the perfect-looking family, or maybe the best girlfriend money could buy. The readiness to retire at age 55. Freedom 55, they called it. But those things only bring temporary comfort. The sports team might start to lose. Maybe they change the name to Maple Leafs, and they just lose all the time. The Lexus can get stolen. The family breaks up. The girlfriend leaves you because she finds somebody else she likes more, a nicer person. Or the company falls apart and you lose your job. Or you lose your mind. Some people, that's a problem for others. Or another investment fraudster makes off with all your investments. And all your comfort becomes nothing. Zilch. Then what? What do you do then? The fact is, though, we crave comfort, and the fact is, the things of this world, at the best, can give you a temporary comfort. And it's not a soul comfort, it might be a body comfort. You can summarize the false sources of true comfort under the following three headings. And this is one way to see how people look to different things for sources of comfort. Jesus pointed them out to us in his life when he was tempted. And one of the apostles spoke of this as well. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Lust of the flesh refers to illicit satisfaction of the flesh. You shall not commit adultery or inordinate craving for food, for example. That is that craving for comfort. You like to have that nice juicy steak or the comfort of a man or a woman. Then there's lust of the eyes, that craving for earthly things, like the devil took Jesus up and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, look at these. Crave for them. It's a craving for things that don't belong to you. And then, of course, the pride of life that comes after. Or rather, an easier way to think of this is presumptuousness. Like when the devil told Jesus, jump off from the top of the temple and force God to send his angels to catch you. This is like the person who thinks he's greater than he is. And by the way, this is being reinforced, like you would not believe, in our modern day culture, in the form of self-esteem. Think of how important and special you are. Now, all three of these things, they promise much, but they fail to deliver in the long term. Yes, it's nice to have, as Jesus was tempted to eat, make the stones into bread and eat and satisfy his hunger. But if he did that, he would never have been able to die on the cross, because he would have been taking a shortcut. So there's a temporary idea of comfort, and then the comfort is gone. Soon after, you get hungry again. So these three things, don't forget them. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, and see how those are the things that we run to for comfort, but they can't give us. So we move to the second point then. The Christ of true comfort. The Christ of true comfort. You belong to Christ. He knows and loves you, and you belong to him, body and soul. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Together. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at the price. You belong to Christ. This is the one then who will give you the true comfort that you need. Women understand this well for sure. There's a desire to be close with their husbands, knowing that their husbands will give his life to protect you. Men understand this well because they understand what the Lord says. You should love your wife to the extent that you'll be ready to die for her, just like he died for his bride. That is the sense of comfort that God wants you to have that only comes through Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter 14, verses 7 through 9 now, together. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. How? Because he lived for us, he died for us, he rose again from the dead for us. Because of this, you now belong to him. This is true comfort. You know, knowing Reformed doctrines is great. Very great. But it doesn't remove your sins. Or being a good scientist, you can learn all kinds of experiments, how to make people live longer, how to cure problems. And you think of some of the technology that's available right now where they do surgery, microscopic surgery in people. Major internal surgery, and you go home in a day or two. And they just patch you up from a tiny little hole. They do all this big work. People still die. People still go to hell because it doesn't fix the true comfort that people need. Even living a moral life, and this is the one you hear a lot about in North America, living that moral life. Living a moral life doesn't save you. And that's why moralistic preaching is so bad. Because it points people to all the way that can be challenged to live better. You wonder why the church is weak. You need Christ to work. Look at the example of what Christ did. Three passages. Titus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 together. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So there we are redeemed by Christ from every lawless deed. Everything that would be against God, and there is that reconciling in our relationship with God. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19, together. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus. That's the means. Not the moral life. Not the advancement in science. Not even the knowledge of the doctrines of Scripture. But with the precious blood of Jesus. 1 John 2:2 together, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That propitiation is an interesting word. It is a word that means to satisfy divine anger. So you can't have comfort if the God of this world is angry with you. But Jesus Christ, in a way, pacifies him because he offers and said, here's my blood instead of that sinner's blood. Accept my blood for his. And God says, yeah. And what's the result? You have comfort. That comfort that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. And this work of Jesus is so great and complete that the devil can never, ever rule over you again. The chains in which you were kept were broken and you were liberated. You talk about peace. That peace that no one can take away from you. Talk to people who've been put in prison for preaching the gospel. And they talked about being free while they are in prison. Or prisoners who become Christians. They're trapped by their cell walls, but they speak of a freedom. Just a couple of weeks ago, we heard Brother Brummel, who does work in a seminary, Divine Hope Seminary, in prison. Talks about people who came to know the Lord in prison, and then they start training them to be pastors in prison. The way he talked about it in some of the situations he related to us, you realize that prisons mean nothing to the Christian. His body might be restricted, but his soul is free. And the joy that comes from knowing and serving Jesus, even in prison. Look at a few verses. John chapter 8, verse 34 through 36. Together, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." Look at the picture here. This is freedom. The Apostle Paul in prison in Philippi. What were they doing in prison? He and Silas were there. Were they mourning? How could it be so unfair to me? I don't like this. And get embittered and destroy themselves? No. They were singing the songs of praise. What a joy. And that's what should characterize your life as well. When you go through those difficult times, and you will, that you don't let those things overwhelm you. Why? Because the joy comes from the Lord. And that's a means of strengthening you. Yeah, you have troubles, but you're liberated on the inside. One more. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Together. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." This is enslavement. This is being tied up in chains. But when Jesus Christ came and his blood was shed, all those chains that held his people were broken apart. You saw that picture a few weeks ago when we talked about the man who was in the Gadarenes, who was often tied in chains and... But the chains were the spiritual enslavement, the demon possession that controlled them, not the outside chains. And he was liberated by the power of Jesus Christ. This means that you cannot be controlled by the devil or any spirit ever. That's why Christians can't be possessed by evil spirits. What rich comforts the Lord gives to his children, those whom he has redeemed from the pit. But there's one more point. This comfort not only came through Jesus Christ, but there's a continuation of this true comfort. There's a continuation of this through comfort, and that's our final point. So this comfort is not just in rescuing you from death. This comfort continues with you to the ends of the earth. God nurses you back to spiritual health. He dresses you up in clothes of righteousness. He protects you from troubles and from falling back into the depths of sin. He saved you to bless you. It is therefore an immeasurable comfort, because you didn't pay for it, and it came to you. And it's not a temporary comfort, it's one that continues. It's always with you. You know, you might enjoy something that is a good comfort, maybe the comfort of having your wife or your children around you, or maybe a fine meal, or friends. But how long does that last? You have other things to do and the comfort ends. This one continues forever. Look at Psalm 45 at what the Lord does after he saves us. From verse 13. Together, the royal daughter is all glorious within the palace. Her clothing is woven with gold. She shall be brought to the king in robes of many colors. The virgins, her companions who follow her, shall be brought to you. Right? This is the same thing from Songs of Solomon. The Lord brings in the bride and keeps the bride close to him and comforts the bride. Even when all the things around might be going in difficult, there might be difficult circumstances around. There is the bridegroom caring for his bride. Consider some of these assurances of this continuous comfort that we have from God's word. There are many, of course, but we'll look at a few of them. And we will talk more about this in the future. But John 6, 39 through 40, together. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This is something that continues. Even after death, we'll be raised to life. So this was not just a promise made by God the Son. It was a promise made by God the Father. And it was a promise that was accomplished by God the Spirit. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. Together, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And in fact, we also read in John about the Spirit drawing the Christian, or the before he's a Christian, the Holy Spirit draws the non-believer to Jesus and changes him. Now it's the devil who will try to snatch you out of God's hand. And he never stops. You know, you think of the government that, you ever hear a government say, no, too many taxes? When last you heard a government say that? We need to cut back our government and make it smaller and give people more of their money so they can spend it how they want. No, they always want more. They always want more. And if a government starts to say we will cut taxes, they don't last very long, do they? So the devil likes to come after God's people. Likes to put doubts in your mind. Well, are you really a Christian? Look at what you thought. That's like pulling you out from God's hand. Or look at the other side. Look at the fun you could be having on the other side. He's trying to pull you out from God's hand. But the Bible says he cannot. Whatever is in my hand, the Lord says, none can pluck out. That's assurance of salvation. That's why the Bible says, I give you eternal life. He didn't say, I give you a life that is really good, but you can lose it. How deceitful of churches to say you can lose eternal life. That is deceitful. Because they're telling you it's eternal life, and then they tell you it can end. You realize how ridiculous that is? God gives you eternal life. And they love to quote John 3:16. If you believe in me, well, have eternal life, will not perish. And then the next thing you know, oh, he's not a Christian anymore. He lost his eternal life. That's not God. That's deceitful to tell people they have something and then say, well, it's on you. You don't really have eternal life. But the Bible says you do. You do. 1 Thessalonians 3:3 together. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. So know that means the evil one will come after you, but know what the scripture says, that God will guard you. You'll be safe. You'll be safe. Look at the extent to which the Lord then cares. He not only cares for the big things in your life, but he cares about small things as well. That's care. You know, a child may come and they have a little bruise on their knee or some small problem, and you say, well, just wash it off. You'll live. That was my favorite line. You'll survive. You bleeding? No. Can move your arm? No. It's okay. You'll be fine. God cares, though, even about the smallest things. Nothing is missing. We talk about comfort. Who can say that they've done this to their wives? They complain about something, well, you just sort of brush it off. It's not big. Deal with it. Look at Matthew 10, 29 through 31 together. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He knows how many hairs on your head, and each one has a number. You talk about details. It's hard enough for us to remember the birth dates of our children and details of special days with our wives, and you have to write it down. Or if you're a good wife, you'll remind your husband of those days so he doesn't forget. God knows even the number of hairs on your head. And he knows when they fall out too. Look at one more. Not only does he know the number of hairs on your head, look at this passage now, Luke 21, verse 16 through 18. Together, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. See what he's talking about, the way he will keep you. It means that nothing is lost without his awareness of it. You don't even know how many hairs fall out from your head every day. He does. That's how much he cares. You talk about details. In fact, he will use all the events of your life, even things that may seem bad, and use those things for your good. Look at Romans 8:28 together. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And you notice, the Apostle Paul wrote all things, not some things, but all things work together. So you get a flat tire, that's, in a way, God will use that for good. You get sick, God will use that for good. You're having children, God will use that for good. Whether it's good or it seems good to us or whether it seems bad, God will use that. How many times doesn't God use sickness to make people come to their senses and start to take care of their health better? I know. So all things work together. That's how he works things for our comfort. And when you go through troubles in life, you have the right and are encouraged to call upon him for help. Call upon your Heavenly Father. So with all these things that he's promised, he says, you can talk to me anytime. I am great God, creator of heaven and earth and sustainer of all things. I redeemed you from the pit through the blood of my son. But I also have a relationship that's close. Right? There's that closeness that you can have. Romans 8, and it's kind of interesting, Pastor Lankit mentioned last week that Romans is like the center of the book of Romans 8, the center of the book of Romans. And you see how many times it appears again in our text. Romans 8, 15 and 16 together. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So you can talk to God and you can come boldly before his throne of grace. And then God makes you know all of this by sealing you with the Spirit. We touched on that already in that Romans 8:15. But this is how the Holy Spirit works in us. This is why you can with confidence say what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him till that day. I know with certainty because that's in my heart. You belong to Christ because his Holy Spirit works in your heart. You are sealed for eternity by his Holy Spirit. Remember that, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Now a couple of passages and then we will close. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Together. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Then 2 Corinthians 5:5 together. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But we know that. And then later he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we are all the Lord's. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, the Apostle Paul says. And that's how the Holy Spirit works in us, as that seal, that guarantee, that we have the comfort of Jesus Christ. So let's conclude. Everyone has a craving for true comfort, though not all accept this. But everyone has that craving for true comfort. The things of this world are only temporary, and only Christ, who fully paid for the sins of the world, can satisfy God's anger and work that true comfort in your heart, a comfort that continues with you till you die, and then some, and then eternity. Let this message of Christ's work always be before you. Don't ever forget, because this is the greatest gift you will have. This is the greatest gift you can have. There's nothing greater than that eternal comfort you have, knowing that you belong to Jesus Christ. So, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, you wouldn't forget your husband's birthday, even though he doesn't always do the things he should. And even though he isn't as nice as he ought to be. And if you wouldn't forget his birthday, who just brings you temporary, meager comfort, surely you will be diligent to remember and thank and serve the one who gave you eternal comfort. You see, the comfort is great to have in itself, but it's your response now. You need to remember, thank, and serve the one who gave you that eternal comfort, that comfort that came through the cruel cross. And when you are blessed with the warmth and comfort of home, what good would it be if you have no one to share it? Maybe you have a beautiful home, cozy blankets, it's warm when it's cold outside. Similarly to that, wouldn't you want to share the great comfort that God has given to you with others? This means you want to tell them how to get, tell them of the comfort you have and how they can get it. The question is then, do you tell others about the comfort you have? Do people in your workplace know what you have? Or are you one of those who have something special and you just hide it and keep it for yourself? That comfort of the Lord is enough for the whole world. And you need to tell them about it. So the doctrine leads you to worship and adoration of God. The doctrine then leads to working for God, witnessing for Him to the world. And finally, if you're not a Christian, all you have are the things of this world. That's all you've got. Things that will fall apart, things that will get old, outdated maybe, stolen, or remain in this life after you die. You'll have to leave it behind. But you can have true comfort that starts now and goes with you when you leave. You can have this comfort if you ask God to count Christ's life and death as yours. He will make you His royal child. That's comfort. Let us pray. Lord, what riches we have in Jesus Christ. It is true that there are many in this world who crave for the comforts of this world, thinking that somehow that will be sufficient, only to find themselves disappointed, but not with you. You give us that comfort that is worked in us by the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Jesus to us, making peace with you. And so we're able to understand and appreciate that true comfort. Teach us also how to respond, that we might work and worship you as a result better, because we know what we have received. If someone is outside of your kingdom, Lord, and they are struggling, they're trying to think that money will give them the comfort they want, let them confess today their inability to find comfort in these things, and let them cry out to you and hear from heaven and forgive them. Make them your child. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.